And so step in there. They won't stay forever, but they'll answer your questions. So I encourage you to be a part of that today and learn all you can and see how you can be involved. Maybe you can just get some information for somebody else. Who knows? But anyway, that's at 12:15, 45 minutes from now. They believe we'll be done by 12:15. I do too. And you'll be back tonight, 6 o'clock, for a night of worship and prayer. We're just going to spend some time. I mean, we kind of have to keep it moving on Sunday morning. And so they've set some times on Sunday night, I think 3 or 4 times this year, to just come and spend time. You can sit, stand, wander around, go kneel somewhere, but it's just going to be a night of just worship and prayer and being in the presence of the Lord. And boy, who knows what God might do as we just kind of bask in His presence tonight. So I encourage you to bring your kids and everybody and come back for the service tonight at 6 o'clock. Well, we've kind of reached a turning point in the story that we've been in Genesis, and we're going to talk about Abraham today. The first 11 chapters of Genesis have kind of dealt with primeval history, the creation and the fall, and Noah and the flood. We didn't study or look at the Tower of Babel, but that story's in there as well. A pretty interesting story. But beginning with chapter 12. So the first 11 chapters cover all of that primeval history from the beginning, from creation. And then beginning in chapter 12 to the end of the book, the rest of Genesis focuses on one guy and his family. All right, it's Abraham and his children. And so we cover then 4 generations, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and finally Joseph. So who's this guy Abraham, and why is he so important to our story? Well, the Bible calls Abraham the father of the faithful, and not just the father of the Hebrew people or whatever, but speaking in a spiritual sense, the Apostle Paul calls him the father of us all. He's revered by Muslims, by Jews, by Christians, even other faiths. And in both the Old and the New Testament, the Bible refers to Abraham as a friend of God, the friend of God. What an extraordinary reference, and so he's kind of a big deal, all right? Anybody that the Bible calls a friend of God, that kind of makes him kind of a big deal. And certainly there's no way we can do justice to this. As I started working on this, I said to Brian and Sarah, whose idea was it to try to go through the whole Bible in 52 weeks? Because you could take several months to just talk about Abraham, and we're going to cover him in one day. We're covering him this morning. And so that's why you need to make sure you're reading along with us. Pick up a reading guide. They're at the information desk. They have a new one out here in a couple of weeks, I think, so you can follow along. And that gives you all the background stuff. So my little highlights here doesn't give you all the story because there's lots of rich detail that are in the Scripture. And you can, if you don't want to catch up to where we are, just start tomorrow. But get a reading guide and read along with us. It'll help you. And I think it'll enrich your experience on Sunday morning. So let me sum up for Abraham and his life story. Originally named Abram or Abram, which means exalted father. In Genesis 17, God changes his name, enters into a covenant with Abraham, changes his name to Abraham, which means father of many or father of nations. So we're just going to call him Abraham all the way through. We're introduced to him in the very last of Genesis chapter 11. It tells us that he's married to a lady who her name gets changed too, but married to Sarah, living with his father Terah and other family members in Ur of the Chaldeans, believed to be what is now, we got a little map there, believed to be what it was, southern Iraq. So where the little line starts over there where you see Iraq and Kuwait down there, down in the south is what the scholars believe was where Ur of the Chaldeans was. And it was a phenomenal city, really. One source said maybe 200,000 people. I don't know how they figure that out. But anyway, beautiful city, public buildings and parks, 3- and 4-story residences or whatever. So this was kind of an urban setting, but it was a pagan setting. They worshiped the moon god and had other idols and stuff. And so Terah, Abraham's dad, takes his family and they move from southern Iraq up to, and our little line doesn't go all the way up there, but into southeastern Turkey to area that they called Haran. And then eventually Abraham would leave there and go south and west, young man, down into the land of Canaan that would become known as Israel. And so when Abraham's 75 years old, God speaks to him and tells him, leave the country, leave that southeastern Turkey, leave Haran, and go to a land and to a place that I'm going to show you. Leave your father and leave all the people behind and go to this land. And Abraham obeyed God, left home, left Ur, again, living in a house, to spend a lifetime of living in tents like a nomad, moving around from place to place in Canaan. He lived in Shechem and Bethel and Hebron in the Negev. He lived in Egypt, lived in the Philistine country. All along the way, God was prospering him. He was gaining flocks and people and an income. Along the way, he rescued his nephew Lot from armed men and others. He entertained angels. He interceded on behalf of Lot and on any innocent that were living in Sodom and Gomorrah at the time. Though his name meant the father of nations, ironically, he and his wife Sarah had no children. And believing that he ought to have an heir, and at Sarah's insistence, he fathered a child with Sarah's handmaiden or servant, a woman named Hagar, gave birth to a son then that they named Ishmael, and he became the father of the Arab nations. But God told Abraham that he and his wife Sarah were to have a son, and miraculously, when Abraham was 99 and Sarah was 90, God gave them a son whom they named Isaac, which means laughter. It was through the lineage of Isaac and his descendants that Jesus, the Messiah, would be born. And so this was all part of God's plan. Abraham trusted God even to the point of being willing to offer Isaac as a sacrifice to God who gave him, and you'll hear about that next Sunday. God entered into this covenant with Abraham, another fascinating story, told him that I'll give this land to you and to your descendants. I make an everlasting covenant. Whoever blesses you, I'll bless. Whoever curses you, I'll curse. Walk the length and the breadth of this land because I'm giving you this land to you and your descendants forever. Sarah died. Abraham married again, had more children, and at the ripe old age of 175, full of years and days, he died and was buried in the cave next to his wife, Sarah. So that's it. Thank you for coming. Good night, everybody. But that was my summation. Now let me just point out a few key verses of Scripture that kind of point to the significance of Abraham in telling our story. Hebrews chapter 11 refers to Abraham and commends him for his faith. The Bible says, by faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. That's like a lot of guys. At least, that's what my wife thinks. We don't know where we're going, but we're making good time, so we're not going to slow down, right? We're passing cars left and right. So that's what Abraham did. Made good time. Didn't know where he was going and refused to listen to the GPS. It's part of the bigger mind says recalculating all the time when I use that. Recalculate. It's part of the big story. If you kind of pull out a few words, look at it this way. By faith, Abraham, when called, obeyed and went. He obeyed and went. Imagine Abraham going home to his wife, and he tells Sarah, I heard a voice today, and I believe it was the voice of the living God. And he told me we're to leave and we're to obey him and follow him all of our lives. And so Sarah, nice Jewish wife, says, so, where are we moving? And he says, I don't know, he didn't say. Well, how will we know when we get there? I don't know, God will tell us. The voice will tell us we're just supposed to go. We're supposed to obey. All I know is we have to follow God and obey Him. And that's what Abraham and Sarah did for the rest of their lives. They left a settled life in Ur of the Chaldeans and went to Haran. They left a settled life in a nice house in Haran and spent the rest of their lives living in tents, moving around, because that's what obedience to God would look like for them. Abraham obeyed God. What a lesson for us. I'm concerned today that as modern day followers of Christ, we've kind of lost sight of the importance of obedience to God. That what we want is comfort and ease. We want to enjoy the blessings of God without obeying God. That we then kind of bend the truth of God's word in order to accommodate ourselves, to accommodate our sin and our weakness, to accommodate our lust and our failures. And we forget that Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's the call that's given to all of us as followers of Christ, to walk in obedience with him, to take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow the Lord. And I got to tell you, that doesn't sell in our culture. It doesn't sell to people who don't know Jesus as Savior and Lord, and it doesn't sell very well inside the church to the people of God. Because our response to that is, well, that's kind of hard, you know. That seems harsh, you know, for God to say we're supposed to deny ourselves and take up a cross and follow him. That's harsh. I don't like that. I don't think God would ask that of me. I mean, after all, God wants me to be happy. God wants me to be fulfilled, right? No, that's what your mom said. Your mom said, well, honey, as long as you're happy, because that's what moms do. But you know what? I never said I wanted my children to be happy. I want them to be obedient to God, because happy people without Jesus die and are lost and go to hell. I want people to be satisfied and obedient to God, because I'm counting on them living forever in his presence. And being happy here and just being satisfied because I got what I want, folks, that's not the answer to this thing. When we indulge our own desires, when we just get what we want and disobey God, when we live in ways that are contrary to God's word, that leads to disappointment and death. But obedience to God leads to blessing and maturity and fulfillment. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things will be added to you. And that's what Abraham, the friend of God and the father of the faithful, did. God calls us to obedience, and that's what Abraham did. He obeyed God. Wasn't easy? Nothing about it was ever easy. Through every mountain, he brings us through. Obedience, yeah, it's hard sometimes. It's not always pleasant, but it's what he calls us to, and the end of that is blessing and fulfillment and the success that we desire in serving the Lord. Listen, don't sit around and think about it, contemplate obedience, picture what it might look. I don't think Abraham and Sarah sat down that night and said, well, let's kind of make out a list. Well, God told us to leave here, but let's look at the pros and cons a little bit. And they had a spreadsheet to decide whether they were going to obey God or not. He said yes to God, packed his things, and headed out the door. He responded immediately to obey what God was calling him to do. Abraham obeyed God. I got to tell you, it was characteristic of his life. When Ishmael was born and God entered into this covenant with Abraham, the Bible says that God said to Abraham, and this is going to be a sign of the covenant for you. And so he said, for you and for your son Ishmael and for every male in your family, you're to be circumcised today. It was a sign of the covenant. And the Bible says, and immediately that day, Abraham obeyed God and circumcised his son and all the men in his family. I said, of all the things, that would have been like, well, God, let's think about that. Let's talk about that a little bit. Let's think this through. He did it that day. That day, there was immediate response. That characterized the life of Abraham, that if God called and said, do something, Abraham said, well, you know, if you sit around and think about it very long, you probably won't do it. Let's just go do it. And he obeyed God. Well, here's the second thing. Abraham not only obeyed God, Abraham believed God. He believed the Lord, and God credited to him as righteousness. Well, now, what does that mean? The Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans in the New Testament, to the Romans, because as Pastor Brian points out, the guys who gave titles to this stuff weren't very creative, right? And so writing a letter to Romans, well, they called it Romans. And in that in the letter to the Romans, in chapter 4, in chapter 3 and 4, Paul talks about Abraham. He quotes this passage from Genesis 15:6, that Abraham believed the Lord and he credited to him as righteousness. And he uses that to talk about our salvation. And Paul's making the point that we are saved not based on our works, not based on performance, not even on the basis of having the law and keeping and obeying all the law that God had given to the Jews. But he says that salvation comes by means of believing and putting our faith in God. It comes by means of His grace through our faith in Christ, and not just about works. And he uses Abraham as an example. So if you look at Romans chapter 4, Paul's explaining there's no other way we can be saved except through our faith in Jesus Christ and His grace. We can't earn salvation by our efforts. We can't earn a standing of righteousness. We'll never be able to do enough that God would say to us someday, you know what, based on your perfect attendance and your perfect performance and your perfect life, I'm going to declare you as righteous, give you eternal life, and come on down. You've won heaven forever. That's never going to happen. Because Romans 3, verse 23 says, all of us have sinned and come short of God's perfect will, His perfection, His glory. We're going to fall short. We've already sinned and messed up. So to make his point about this being by grace through faith, Paul brings up Abraham. And he's essentially kind of saying, surely God declared Abraham to be righteous based on his good works. After all, he obeyed God and he was called the friend of God. So in Romans chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, well, then he had something to brag about, to boast about, but not before God. But what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. So Paul's saying, Abraham might have had some good works to boast about in front of Lot, you know, or in front of his other family members. He could have said, well, you know what, you chose poorly and went to Sodom and Gomorrah, and I had to plead with God to save you and to pull you out of there. And so he could boast in front of Lot about how faithful he was and how good he was. And then I saved you that other time when you got carried off. You need to read those stories. And so, and I just got to tell you, sometimes when you decide to take your relatives on a trip with you, that's a bad plan, because you're just constantly having to bail their stuff out of trouble. And that's what Abraham had to do a couple of times with Lot. I'm just throwing that out there for you to think about. So Sarah had to be thinking, I told you, you said God said to leave everybody behind. You said, no, Lot will be fine. It'll be good. He can carry the luggage. Next thing you know, he's kidnapped. He's running all around. He's taking the best land. You can read it in there. Anyway, back to Romans. So he says, he could brag about it in front of other people, but Abraham can't brag to God about his good works because God's perfect. And Abraham's not. None of us are. We never will be. Abraham wasn't justified by his good works. He says, so what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and then he uses this term, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Paul uses a financial term there. To credit something to you means someone puts something in your account. So when you take something back at the store and you bought it with a credit card, you know, and hey, this didn't work, it didn't fit, and they say, all right, well, here's the receipt, and we'll credit this amount back to your account, right? Well, Paul says God's going to credit to your account righteousness, right standing. Another word they use is impute. He's going to put this on you. He's going to put this into your account. Abraham believed God, and because he trusted in God, he credits his account with righteousness and says, you're in right standing with God because of your faith and belief, your utter trust, your complete dependence upon me. Romans chapter 4, verse 4, Paul says, now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who doesn't work but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. Paul's saying, look, if you just work real hard at being a good person, yeah, God's going to pat you on the back and say, good job, but that's not the gift of salvation. That's an obligation. You're just earning your wages, right? You're just doing that. But God says, I'm not going to charge your sin against you. I'm going to forgive your sins and give you righteous standing and eternal life. Salvation is a gift from God to all those who will believe and put their hope and trust in Him. So Paul says, trust God, believe in Him and in His saving grace, and He'll credit that belief to you as righteousness. Believe and you'll be saved. And He'll credit that instead of crediting your sins against you, right? Because the bad news is, The good news is he credits righteousness to our account. The bad news is when we reject God, when we won't repent of our sins, then he says, well, good, then I'm just going to let your account stack up the way it is. And we open that account and we've got 5 zillion sins that we've committed accusing us. Right? You got it? I mean, that's all the debt we owe. Man, you open that up and you're wanting to think, well, somebody stole my credit card. No, that was you. You did all that on your own. That was you. That was your lying, your cheating, your stealing, your lusting, your carrying on. That's your account. And you're doomed because of that account. But you put your faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord. You believe upon Him. And instead of crediting the sin against you, He credits your account with righteousness. He declares you to be in right standing with God through faith. You say, well, now how does that work for Abraham? Because he lived long before Jesus. He lived long before Jesus died on the cross and rose again. So how could he be saved or justified by faith in Jesus' death when it hadn't happened yet? Well, think of it like this, that Abraham and the people in the Old Testament were by faith looking forward to the cross. They couldn't see it. They didn't understand it. But by faith, they were believing that God was going to provide a sacrifice for them that would atone for their sins. It would take away their sins. They were looking forward to the cross, even though they didn't understand it. They were just saying, I know that if we trust God and obey Him and put our faith and trust in Him, somehow He's going to provide for us salvation. Just like we look back to the cross saying, and I wasn't there, but I know it happened, and we put our hope and trust in what Jesus did on the cross. So based on their faith looking forward and our faith looking back to the cross, God credits our account and says we're justified, we're forgiven, we're saved by grace through faith. In fact, in Romans 4, Paul quotes from David and says, David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. And then he quotes this passage, blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Thank God that by our faith in Jesus Christ, Abraham believed God and put his trust in Him for salvation, and God forgave his sins. And we put our faith in God. We believe God and trust Him, and God credits our account as righteous. That's the good news of the gospel. Well, I told you God promised Abraham a son, but the years went by and he and Sarah remained childless. God had promised, but where was the fulfillment of the promise? And God made a covenant with Abraham. One night he took him out of the tent and said, Abraham, look up at the sky. What do you see? And he said, I see stars everywhere. And he said, I'm going to make your descendants as the stars in the heaven. You won't be able to count them all. And he walks back in that tent. No baby, no heir other than Ishmael that was born of the servant woman. But God had already said, Sarah's going to have a child. And here's the way Paul talks about it in Romans. He says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him. He didn't waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. God told Abraham he was going to be the father of many nations. And though he had this child with Hagar, God said, nope, it's going to be with Sarah. You'll have a child with Sarah. He's almost 100. In fact, the way Paul speaks about him in Romans chapter 4, he says he was as good as dead. That's what he says. He faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old. I don't understand NIV. Paul just kind of ballparks it. He was as good as dead. He's about 100. I don't know what that's Oklahoma talk. And he said, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. He didn't say she was almost 100 too, but she was 90. And so he's almost 100 and as good as dead, 1 foot in the grave. She's 90. And lo and behold, she gives birth to their son Isaac. Appropriately, we call him the son of promise. It wasn't just that the odds were against it happening. Come on. She was 90 and he was 100. Medically, biologically, physically, it just wasn't going to happen. Now, how do you keep on hoping and believing that you're going to have a child when you're 99 and when your wife's 90? God says you're going to have a child, and the Bible says Abraham actually laughed, and Sarah did too. It's like, have you looked? Have you looked at us? Come on. Have you peeked in the tent? Look at us. This isn't going to happen. But the Bible says he didn't waver regarding the promise of God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. Let me ask you this morning, are you fully persuaded that what God says he's going to do, he will do? Are you refusing to waver regarding the promise of God? We need to be strengthened in our faith and start giving glory to God, believing God has power to do what he said he was going to do. Let me tell you this morning, God's power isn't diminished. And what he did for Abraham in order to keep that promise, he can do for you as well this morning. Now, I don't have the faith to believe for a 90-year-old woman to have a baby, because I don't know any 90-year-old women that want to have a baby. But if you're here this morning, I'll pray with you if that's what the Lord's laid on your heart. Dorothy just had a birthday. She turned 88. 89. You don't want to have a baby, do you? All right. Neither does Joe. I can tell. I can tell by looking. All right. But I'm fully persuaded that what God has promised you, and maybe it wasn't a child between you, but that what he has promised you, he's going to do. I'm just saying this morning, we need to be like Abraham. We need to get fully persuaded and not waver in unbelief, but against all odds, we're going to keep hoping and trusting in the Lord. We're going to be children of Abraham, fully persuaded that if God says he's going to do something, he's going to keep his word and it's going to happen. Now understand, the story here is not just about Abraham and Sarah having a child together, but the story is about the lineage of Abraham. Matthew's gospel opens with this introduction: a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, and then look who shows up, the son of Abraham. Why? Because This was what God had said. It's going to be through Abraham. It's going to be through Isaac, not Ishmael, that the lineage is carried forward. That the Holy Spirit is going to come upon Mary, and she's going to conceive and bring forth a son, a child, who is fully God and fully man. And the seed, the lineage, is going to come through Isaac. And so God says, this is how it's going to work. This is how it's going to be. And it records him then to be a son of Abraham as well. God works his redemption through obedient, believing people who say, you know what? God said it, and I believe it, and that settles it. I'm fully persuaded that God's going to do what he said he was going to do. Abraham obeyed God. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham didn't waver at the promise of God, but kept on believing, even when all the circumstances suggested otherwise. And then I want you to see this, that Abraham never stopped following after God and seeking him, not for a lifetime. The writer of Hebrews said, by faith Abraham made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign land, a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. He said they lived in tents because he wanted to show how, that they were constantly moving, that this was a temporary home. This wasn't the permanent place, he says, because he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. They lived like strangers and aliens in the land because God made them a promise that the land would belong to them and to their descendants forever. God told him in Genesis 13, verse 17, he told Abraham, walk through the length and breadth of the land because I'm going to give it to you. And so Abraham did that. He kept moving around. He'd go into Sarah. Okay, honey, I told the guys to get the herds all together. We're going to pack up the tent tonight. In the morning, we're moving. Where are we going now? God told us to walk out the length and breadth of the land. There's some places we haven't been. We're going north for a while. We're going south for a while. East and west, we're going to travel. She packs up, gets the walker out, and off they go, dragging a five-year-old. She's 95, and come on. And here they go. They're walking it out. Why? Because God said to do this by faith. Abraham said, it's going to happen someday. Isaac, come here, son. Someday all this is going to belong to you and to your descendants and to your children. Can you see it? Because God says it's so. God even told Abraham at one point when he established that covenant with him, he said, there'll come a point in time when you and your descendants will be out of this land for 400 years. And you'll be in another land. You'll be in Egypt. But the day will come when they'll bring you back. I love that story that Joseph told them when they got ready to leave Egypt. He said, I'm not going to be there, but boys, when it finally happens, you take my bones back, because my great-grandpa said it was going to be here, that it was going to be about this land, and it's still about the land, folks, but it's going to be about the land, and someday you'll take them back. And when the Israelites left Egypt, they had Joseph's bones in a box, and they brought them back and buried them in the soil, because God had made a covenant with them about that land. That wasn't where my sermon was going to go, but it's the truth. Eventually, they took possession of the land, but it wasn't just a promise of land in the Middle East. But the scripture indicates that Abraham had caught sight of another city. The promise of God became more than just a place to plant a tent or to build a city someday. It came about an eternal relationship with God and an eternal home and in an eternal city. And Abraham believed by faith that someday he was going to dwell with God in a place that God himself was going to build and prepare. And Paul said Abraham was the father of us all. And here we are, friends, children of Abraham in a spiritual sense, still living by faith, journeying like strangers because we can't find a home here. The older we get and the more we look around and the way the world goes, we realize this isn't home and we don't belong and we don't fit here. But we believe, just like Abraham did, that God is an architect who's building a place, and that Jesus said he was going to prepare a place for us and he's going to come again and take us to be with him forever. And we live with that promise in our heart, so we keep walking out the length and the breadth of the land, knowing that one of these days God's going to call us home and we're going to be with him forever. We live with that hope. We journey like Abraham, believing, fully persuaded that God's going to do what he said he was going to do. Can you see it this morning? Abraham tells them, boys, I don't know if you can see it. I don't know if you can envision a city out there. And Isaac lived in tents and Jacob lived in tents. And can you see it? But it wasn't just about living on that land. It was about the promise of God. Can you see it this morning? I'll tell you, by faith we can look beyond this world and beyond all this life holds and we can see it. Can you see people that are waiting on you in that holy city? And I want to tell you, it's what kept Abraham going, because he believed God had something for him. It's what keeps some of us going. I'm not going to miss it. Not for the world, not for wealth, not for compromise, not for anything. I'm going to live for God because he's preparing a place for me. And I want to be honest. I want to live in obedience because I'm going home one of these days to that place that he's prepared for me. The writer of Hebrews spoke of Abraham and his sons and others when he wrote, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They didn't receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. We're talking about seeing the cross, seeing that heavenly home. He said, and they admitted they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they're longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God's not ashamed to be called their God. He's prepared a city for them. If you think about the country you left, he said, you might have had opportunity to return. Remember what I said about obedience? That sometimes it's kind of hard, seems kind of harsh. The writer of Hebrews says, you know what? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Because if you start looking at what you left, if you start thinking about, well, you know what? In the old days, man, I didn't have to obey God. I didn't have to try to do anything. I just lived the way I wanted to. I slept with who I wanted to sleep with. I partied the way I wanted to. And you start thinking about all that, and he says, and you might start thinking about going back to that old bondage that you lived in. You might have opportunity to go back. But the ones who have set their affection on something else, he says, they're longing for a better country, a heavenly one, and God's not ashamed to be called their God because he's preparing a place for them. He's saying, that's my child. Folks, let me just tell you this morning, don't go back. What you've walked away from, the sin you've walked away from, the lifestyle you walked away from, I don't care who tells you something they can offer you, and man, if you'll just forget all that church stuff and come on and do this and party with this and we'll make money and we'll do all this, and folks, that That's paved with a whole lot of lies. You need to obey God. Teenagers, you need to obey God. There's nothing to go back to. Serve God and live for Him. Moms and dads, single folk, you need to live for Jesus. There's something better ahead. They were longing for a better country. I'm longing for that city, and I'm not going to think about turning around. I'm not going to stop. I'm not going back. I'm going to walk like Abraham. Here's the last thing I want you to see. In Genesis 24, there's a final verse I want you to see. Abraham was sending his servant because he said, Isaac needs to find a son, find a wife, and I don't want him to marry one of these pagan women. And so they say, well, let's let Isaac go look for a wife. We'll send him back. That's what they did with Jacob. They sent Jacob back to Haran. They sent him back to look for a wife. And Abraham said, no, don't let him go to Egypt. Don't let him leave the country. It was important to Abraham. Don't let Isaac leave this land. I want him to stay here. You go back to my family. Go back to my aunts and uncles and cousins, and you find a wife for him there. He makes his servant swear that he'll do it. And the servant said, but what if the woman won't come back with me? And Abraham said, the Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you and make your journey a success. One translation I studied this week said, the Lord in whose presence I have walked will grant success to your journey. And I think that may be a key to the life of Abraham and understanding his journey. He walked in the presence of the Lord. He walked in the presence of the Lord. The God before whom I've walked, in whose presence I've walked. He journeyed with God, obeying, trusting, believing, refusing to quit, refusing to give up, refusing to turn around and go back when he might have gone back to some wonderful things he left behind. But it's one of the reasons Paul refers to Abraham as the father of us all. He was the father of those who obey God and follow God by faith. Let me tell you what you already know. You may not see all of the promises of God fulfilled in your lifetime. There may be some that get fulfilled about your family or your grandkids or whatever that happens after you're dead and gone. But just like Abraham, it wasn't all about Abraham and Sarah. It was about Isaac and about Jesus being born through that lineage. And what I'm telling you is that if we keep living by faith and consider the one who promised to be faithful and refuse to waver, we're fully persuaded God's going to do what He said He was going to do. If we live that way, I believe there's going to be success to our journey. He's going to show us the way. We're going to walk with Him and live with Him, and it's going to be all right. You want to live like Abraham? Then believe God and obey God and serve God and trust God and walk with God and say yes to God and stay surrendered to God and keep walking in His presence, and He will grant success to your journey. Amen? Amen. Path of obedience is not always easy. It's not always comfortable, but it is blessed. Blessed of God who makes provision for you all along the journey. He will show Himself faithful in your behalf. So as Abraham, remain fully persuaded that the God who called you is the God who will provide for you. The God who called you is the God who will go before you and make the way for you so that you can walk full of faith, that you can walk in ways that are pleasing to the Lord. Don't pull back. Don't turn around. Don't retreat. But walk in faith. For the Lord has destined. He has destined you for great things. Lord, I believe that. I believe that. He's destined us. Lord, You've destined us for better things because You're going to take us home one of these days. We're not looking for comfort, we're not looking for ease, but instead we're looking to walk in obedience to You, Lord. We're encouraged by it today. We're encouraged. I want you to stand with me this morning. I know you got a meeting to get to, some of you, in 10 minutes. Two things. One, if you're here this morning and Jesus is not the Savior and Lord of your life, then the call that comes to you today is a call to salvation, a call to repentance, and a call to faith. Read Romans chapter 3 and 4. Read what he says. All of us have sinned, and we can't be good enough to earn salvation. But if we'll put our faith and trust in Jesus as the Savior and Lord of our life, he'll forgive your sins and wash away all those transgressions. He'll credit righteousness to your account. He'll make you a new person in Christ. He'll do that today. If you'll ask him right there where you're standing, just tell him, Lord, I'm a sinner. I know it. And I know I'm not good enough. But by your grace, I believe you to save me, to forgive me of my sins. And he'll do that if you call upon him in faith. And the second thing for somebody this morning that you're serving Jesus, but something's been going on and you've kind of been stepping back and the Holy Spirit's speaking to your heart this morning about being fully persuaded to not go back, to keep walking with God. Abraham walked in the presence of the Lord and God made his way successful. Folks, I'm telling you, obedience to God is the way to live. I don't care. I don't care how bad it is. I don't care how tough it is. I don't care. It's worth it if you'll obey God and continue to live for him. He will make your way straight. He'll cause you to have success. He'll bless you. He'll turn it around. He'll heal your marriage. He'll heal your body. He's preparing a place for you. He's going to see you safely through. Trust him. It's not about comfort. It's about obedience. But obedience always leads to God's provision and his blessing. The life of Abraham will prove it out if you study it and read it. So, Father, I pray this morning for those standing here. And if there's anybody in this house that's not made Jesus Savior and Lord of their life, I pray right now they would open their heart to you. Lord, I could give them words to say, but I don't think the words are as important as the heart. That they would just express from their own heart, Lord, I need you to save me. I don't want to die without you. I don't want to live without you, Lord. I need your salvation. I need you to forgive me of my sins. David said, blessed is the man whose sins have been forgiven, whose transgressions have been covered. And Lord, I want to be blessed like that. I want that blessing. So Lord, forgive me of my sins and take them away and let me walk with you and serve you and live for you. And Lord, for somebody that's just feeling like they want to run today, they want to turn around, they want to go back to an old way. Lord, I want us to be fully persuaded we're going to serve you and live for you. That obedience is the path for us. That if we'll walk in your presence, you'll grant success to our journey. That wasn't just for Abraham's servant. I believe it's for all of us, Lord. Obedience to you will result in success on the journey. And may it be said of us that we walked in your presence all of our lives until the day you called us home and we stepped into your eternal presence. And we'll hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Let it be for us today, your people, the people of God, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You're his people. Live in faith. Live like children of Abraham. Walk in faith, fully persuaded that God's able to keep his word to you. Be blessed. We'll see you tonight for a time of worship and prayer. We're going to have a great time. See you then. Amen.